Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
If you guys want to live, if you want to survive, what you need to do is you need to pay off God. You've got to send back this ark and pay the fine. And so here's what they determined to do. If you're going to pay God off and send in a fine for your misdeeds here, then you need to test God, number one, with these certain circumstances, and send back these golden mounds that look like a tumor, apparently, and these golden rats or these golden mice. Now, people have a term for that, this idea of making a golden image out of what's wrong. They call it this, sympathetic magic, and it was a common custom in the Philistine area and other areas. Let me read to you what they did. They would make these thank offerings or votive offerings in prayer to the deity or the god after deliverance from a lingering or a dangerous disorder. And it would be in the form of a metal mound or of gold or silver. And it would be in the image of the diseased part of the body. So they would make, let's say you had leprosy in your hand. They would make a model of the hand, make it out of gold, and then they would send it out of the country or send it to the deity. And what they believed through their magic was that as this hand left or went to its location, that the disease went with it. Now, there are religions in our country today who do the same kind of thing. They believe that the symbol actually has the power. In fact, we have some of them probably in our city and in many cities around where they might take communion and believe that that communion actually becomes the body or the blood of Jesus. It's the same kind of pagan mysticism that they experienced way back then. Well, those are the circumstances. They want to get rid of God and get Him back to His own country. He's way too dangerous for them. And so the need for them is to discern the will of God. Look down at verse 5 with me for just a second. They give them a test of what they should do and how that they should go through these whole circumstances here. They said in verse 5, "Therefore you shall make an image of your tumors and an image of your rats, that the ravage of the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you." Then if you go down and read verse 8 with me, verse 7, I'm sorry. "Now therefore make a new cart," here are the details, "take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them, and then take the ark of the Lord and send it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to Him as a trespass offering in the chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch." Here's the point that I'm trying to get to. That do all of these circumstances. The ark of God should be put on a nice cart, one that's never been used, never been defiled, to give Him honor. Pick out two special cows that have never been used to give Him honor, and that they would be, you know, not used for common items. And then take away the calves from the cows. So you got these two nursing cows, which by all circumstances would never in their natural inclinations abandon their offspring and go home. And then it even goes a little bit further. Not only are you to choose these, but watch, verse 9, "And if it goes up by the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil." Here's how we can know if the God of the universe has been impacting us for evil. If a couple of cows can be directed by God to go back to His country. Such a small and a pagan view of God. But the point I want to highlight there is simply this. They have a need, or they have a desire to divine or to discern the will of God. And what they do is they put God to the test. Now, we can look at that and say that's a very crazy thing to do. And let's read about the account first, and then I'll talk about the applications. Verse 9, it says, "And watch," I'll read it again, "and if it goes up by the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that has struck us. It happened to us by chance." Then the men did so. They took the two cows and hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home. And they sent the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden rats and the images of their tumors. And what we could read a little bit later is they don't just do five and five. They make five of the tumors, but then they make every little city and every little burg throw in your own mice. It's sort of like they're passing the plate here, or the chest. And each one of the cities and the areas, the towns, has to include a golden offering to the Lord. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. And they did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. And the Philistine lords went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So they load up the cows, they get them ready to go, and they go, yeah! And away they go, and for some strange reason, they know exactly where to go. And of course, they know where to go because the God of the universe is quite capable to direct a couple of cows. And as they go, they show, or really they scream out their displeasure or their protest about what they're doing. So the cows are mooing, "We don't want to do this," moo, as they go along the way. And they abandon their offspring and they go back to the land, not knowing that they're going to be an offering or a sacrifice as soon as they get into town down in Israel. Well, here's the point of this text, and I think what we should learn from it tonight. All kinds of peoples, including you and me today, struggle with the issue of, I'm going to use the term, divining the will of God. We do. I remember hearing a story one time where a guy thought, okay, if I'm to marry so-and-so, I'm going to march around here seven times, and if she does a certain thing or responds in a certain way, then I'll know that it's God's will that I should marry her. In fact, I have a relative, a sibling actually, one of my three brothers, I won't tell you which one, who did a divining kind of thing, whereby he said, you know, if this happens today, then I'll know that I should marry so-and-so. And lo and behold, it happened. A very strange thing happened exactly on that day. And they are married, and they're still happily married today. Now, does that prove that that's how we should deal with God? Probably not. I'm going to take you back through the Bible for just a second and see how it is that people have dealt with God, and then try and get some wisdom from it. The Philistines certainly don't know how to handle God, and you can't blame them, I wouldn't say too much, be too harsh on them, for trying to divine God. But you could say that when a young man or a young woman puts God to the test, tries to say, "Lord, if you open this door, then I'll go through it, or if you make these circumstances happen, then I'll know that this is the right person for me, or this is the right job," that in some ways we fall into the very same kinds of pagan concepts. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, it says this, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." I wouldn't need another verse in the whole Bible to know that I probably shouldn't be setting up tests to see if God will do it. Now, I want to stop and say that in a room of 15 or 20 people, probably many of us have actually done these things, okay? So I don't mean to offend you if that's the case. Don't mean to make it difficult. And here's what I would say. Did the Lord honor their idea? He did. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's the best way to go. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The Lord said to Satan, Satan said to Jesus, first of all, If thou be the Son of God, then cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It stands written, it is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I believe that's what we do when we put some kind of a roadblock or some kind of a test that God needs to accomplish. To see a couple of them, just for a little bit tonight, Judges chapter 6, and you knew I had to go here, didn't you? These are the most common ones. In Judges chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, we have to talk about Gideon. And the reason we have to talk about Gideon is the fleecing that Gideon does before God is often used to tell us that we ought to do the same thing, or sometimes suggested as such. Judges chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. I'll read these first, and then we'll go to verse 36. And so he said unto him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said unto him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks to me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, an unleavened bread, and an ephah of flour, the meat that he put in the basket, and then he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him underneath the tamarind tree, and he presented them. The angel of God said unto him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. First thing we could observe is after the angel of the Lord, perhaps Christ comes and talks to Gideon, and he just tells him what to do. Gideon's response should have been, Yes, Lord. But he is a little bit afraid. He is a little bit unwilling to know what to do. And so he pleads with them. Let me just get a little more proof. Let me ask for a sign. And so the Lord here allows the angel, or if this is Christ, perhaps in a pre-incarnate form, he goes through and he does this sign, and that should have been good enough for Gideon. At this point on, Gideon's fleecing or Gideon's doubts are nothing more or nothing less than unbelief. When you doubt, that is what's going on. Verse 36 to 40. Chapter 6, verse 36. And so Gideon said to God, If you will indeed save Israel by my hand, as you have said, does that scare you? If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, I don't really believe you. I don't think you have the power or the ability. I'm not convinced, God. Look, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. God stoops again to his weakness. And it was so, and when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all of the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all of the ground. And so the Lord stoops to Gideon's unbelief or his struggle to believe, and, by condescending, he gives him encouragement. Now, let me say a couple of things about that. I do not believe that that is how we should seek the will of God. Has God ever answered through a fleece? Yes, He has. Will He do it again? He probably will. But is it the way that God intends for us to do it? Well, go with me for just a second to Psalm 32, verses 8 through 10. I want to take you for just a little journey through the Bible to try and understand how God intends to direct His people. Because I'm not saying that God doesn't direct, or that God doesn't care, or that you shouldn't expect some guidance from God. I believe that you should. You know, God can't be up in heaven saying, "Oh no, I can't get my will into their minds or their hearts. What am I going to do? He's going to go take that job, and I really wanted him or her to take that job." Or no, you know, he's asking the wrong girl out for a date. This will never do. How does God do these things? Well, Psalm 32, the first thing that we learn is that we should expect guidance from God. Psalm 32 and verse 7 and 8. He says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." In verse 8, "I will instruct you." Now notice it's not "I may." You may hear from me on occasion when I'm traveling through the country. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." I can count on the direction of God as long as I do these things. "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." I think there's three characteristics there for us when we look for the will of God. Some of us are like horses, darting up and down and all over the place. We're completely out of control. We're running all over the area. Some of us are like mules. We're too slow, and they have to be pulled everywhere that they're going to go. And some of us just don't submit to the bridle of God's direction. And what God wants me to do is not be too fast, not be too slow, but simply submit to His will and His lordship and His direction. And He promises here, verse 8, "I will instruct you." Well, if He's to instruct us, how in the world does He do it? Proverbs chapter 3 is that classic text on the direction of God in our lives. And see, what I want you to do is understand this. I don't need God to tell me what's going to happen to me in the year 2072. To be victorious, to live a good life. In fact, I don't need God to tell me what's going to happen in 2025. Or like Pat Robertson just said, I don't know if you heard this or not, he said he thinks God told him who's going to win the presidential election. And he was on Fox News and they kept saying, "Tell us who it was." And he said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." And he says, "Come to think of it, I hope he's wrong." He actually said that, you know, that, or maybe I'm wrong. And the point is, God isn't going to go around and tell people who's going to win the election. He's got that all in His hands. Here is what He is going to do to direct you in life. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way down through 7. Those really go together. Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." So what do I need to have in my mind or my heart there? The word of God, the law of God, His commands. If I have God's word, verse 1, in my heart and in my life, here's what it will do. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So I know through the scriptures, God will direct my life. Along with that, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around the neck, your neck, and write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay, element number 1 is the word of God, His laws and His commands. Element number two, is mercy and truth. If I will take mercy and truth and tie them around my neck so that everywhere I go, I see mercy, I see truth. Truth sort of becomes like, okay, the left foul line, and mercy is the right foul line. Truth and mercy are there. If I guide my life with those principles, living what's right, living what's merciful, and having the Word of God in my life, I will stay on the course of life's journey. Let's continue. He says, let me read verse 3 again. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and high esteem, notice this, in the sight of God and of man. Here's the third thing I do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You see, one of the problems that Gideon had was not that he was a great man of faith, was it? He was not a man of faith. He was not trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. He kept asking for excuses. You know, give me a little more. Give me a greater sign. God says, I will guide you if. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. And this is what we call this. This is Hebrew parallelism. And what's more, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. You see, the way of faith for the believer, the life or the pathway of faith for the believer is not knowing the details about my future. It's simply trusting in God. So if I trust in the Lord, I look to Him. If in all of my ways I acknowledge Him, that means to be in continual contact with Him and discuss my plans, make them known to Him. If I do that, if I trust in the Lord, I don't lean on my own understandings and I do acknowledge Him, then comes the promise, then He shall direct my path. So I should expect guidance, number one. I should recognize that the pattern for guidance in the Bible is having the Word of God in your life and using the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10 tells me exactly the same thing. Let me just read it to you. He says this, "For this cause, since the day that we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that God would," what? "That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to the intent," or for this purpose, verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What he's telling us here is this. You may want to know the future, or which job to take, or which person to marry, or which house to live in, or whatever. But from God's perspective, He doesn't have to tell you any of those things for you to be pleasing to Him. And if I will do these things, if I will allow His wisdom and understanding to fill my life, I'll make the right choices. Guaranteed. Hands down, 100% of the time. And isn't it true in your lives when you look back and think, you know, I didn't know if I should live in this house or that house, or if I should go to this college or that college, or marry this person or that person. But as I look back, I married the right person. As I look back, I went to the right school. As I look back, I took the right jobs. And well, one time maybe I didn't take the right job. And here's the reason why. I can see I didn't trust in the wisdom that God gave me, and I didn't use the Scriptures. And so through wisdom and understanding, the Lord will direct us in life. Let me repeat a little bit. Expect guidance from God. And the pattern is God's law, God's Word, and truth and mercy. Use wisdom to guide you. And from Philippians chapter 1, I do want you to go there because this is a huge text for us tonight. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. I almost wish I could just turn to this verse and then say, now go home and do it. But I've got more that I'd like to say just because this is great. Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 1. I haven't given you what the principle is here yet. I'm going to give you a second just to turn there. Here's the principle from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. You need to stop looking for what's okay and start looking for what's best. You know, it's like our kids, all of their questions. What's wrong with it? Why can't I do it? You know, and a lot of times you may not actually have, well, here are the five reasons that it's wrong or that it doesn't look good. That if you ask that question, what's wrong with it, you are asking the wrong question. Verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment." So what's the prayer? Paul's praying for the Philippian church that they would get better and better at discernment. Like you take a person who's an expert at gems. When you first look at it, you can't tell too much about it. But after time, you learn how to read the carats and know the color. And you just develop in your skill. And he's saying, I'm praying that you would develop those skills of understanding in knowledge and discernment to do this, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. You see the link there? It's do the one to be able to do the other, to be able to do the third. That you may approve the things that are excellent. The Christian life ought to be about this. Looking around, not trying to say, well, I can do this because it's okay. I can do this because it's okay. I can do that because there's nothing that I can find in the Bible that says I shouldn't do this. It ought to be, what is the very best thing I could do? I'll do that. What is the very best thing I could do over here? Well, I'll do that. What is the very best thing I can do here? If I learn to do that, choose the best, the things of distinction, the things that are the greatest, here's what will happen to my life. I will be sincere and without offense. Notice how long. Till the day of Christ. When is that? That's either the end of my life when I die and I'm laid in the grave, or the day that He comes to get me. I take that to be a lifelong promise. If I will decide to choose to do the very best things, not just the good or bad things, but the better things or the best things, then my whole life will be a life that's pleasing to God. So finding God's will is not choosing just what's okay, but choosing what's best. I'm only going to give you two more, and the next one is just simply ask. James said it like this: you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. I go to God for guidance. I ask Him for direction. Do I really ask Him just because, you know, I want to do what's best, or am I just insecure? And that's really probably the big deal with all of this seeking God and His wisdom, is we just simply are too much like Gideon. If you really said this, God, then it's true. One more text I want to go to. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very simple, very common, very basic things. But our text in 1 Samuel chapter 6 really points the importance of what we're talking about here tonight. Paul says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Three things there: living, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That. Now I'm going to stop with that because I don't want to read that yet. God only wants two things from you. He wants your mind 100%. He wants your body 100%. And if you give both of those things to God, the mind controls the body. And so if I give my body to God and I give my mind to God, here's what God will give back to me. That you may prove. The word for prove there is the word to test by approval or finding out. So you will find, in other words, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Slam dunk, 100% of the time. If I give my mind and my body to God, then God will show me and direct me and lead me into His perfect will. I don't need a couple of cows that will moo. I don't need to put God to the test. I don't need to do any of those things. The wisdom and the direction that God promises us is from the Word of God. Now, just stop and think just for a second tonight. How silly it is for the Philistines to test God like that. How gracious it was for God to actually let the cows go back. And in our lives, we are like that. That the God of the universe, He condescends to where we are. He works with us where we find ourselves. And He causes us to grow and develop and be the kind of people that we should be. The challenge for us tonight is, let's not be like the Philistines and put God to the test. Let's just simply trust and obey. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You tonight for Your great wisdom and the promise of Your direction in our lives. Lord, I don't have to know who's going to win the Super Bowl to live a life that's pleasing to you. I don't have to know who's going to win the elections coming up this next year. I don't have to know if I will survive an illness in the next week or month or year or decade. But I do know, Lord, that if day by day and with each passing moment you guide me and direct me and give me strength, I will walk in your will. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to just simply trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We thank you for these things tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the great example of the Philistines and what they teach us about how we, perhaps, should deal with you. We ask these things in the name of our dear Savior, Christ. Amen.